This message is provided by Bridgeway Community Church. Thanks for tuning in.
Well, good morning, Bridgeway. It's great to see you here today. It's good to be together, and I'm excited to dive in. So if you've got your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn to James chapter 1. If you're new or visiting with us or checking us out online, for the next several weeks, we're looking at this book of James, and we're trying as a community to understand how to have a faith that works. And I'll be honest with you, when I started planning and kind of getting my thoughts together with God on this series, I had no idea that our world would just completely fall apart. It seems like everywhere I look today, I see this level of brokenness. And my hope, and really what I'm really leaning into God these days, is that we could, as a community, have this system of beliefs, a faith system that actually works in all areas, all times of life when things feel like they're just spiraling out of control. I don't know, I look around, I just see so much brokenness. I mean, things that are kind of maybe trivial to things that are obviously very concerning in our world. And let's just talk about a few of these. More on the trivial side, can we talk about the potholes on Childsdale Avenue? I mean, can we talk about these? Like, it's getting seriously dangerous to drive up and down our road. I mean, it's like a video game now. Like, you gotta, you know, avoid the potholes, not get a flat tire, and of course now it's snowing again. Welcome to your third winter, Michigan. Right? Like, isn't this great? Like, snowing, cold, 20 degrees. You're a survivor this morning, right? Winter and daylight savings. I mean, you're doing so well, but it's hard. And then I don't even have to remind you. You look out at the world and you see so much struggle, right? I mean, you saw the news this week. We're at a historic point, a 40-year high in inflation, 7.9%. Most of you, you know, you've never been alive when costs of goods and services have ever been this high. You go to the pump to put gas in your car, and I don't know, I was putting gas in my little Honda Element this week, and I'm like, this is expensive for my fuel-efficient little Honda Element. And all of you electric vehicle owners are like, see, I told you so, right? Buy a Tesla, right? I mean, it's just brokenness. And, of course, all of this is leading up to the real brokenness in our world right now is the war in the Ukraine. And I think the last time I was up here, I'd shared with you, I think we were day 4 of this war, and now we're at day 18, and the level of brokenness, it's just unimaginable. I mean, you've watched the news, I'm sure you've seen images like this. I saw this picture, and it kind of hit me how hard it is for some people in our world right now. I mean, this is a common image of the refugee and the humanitarian crisis going on as Russia invades the Ukraine. I think when I was up here 2 weeks ago, I said that number was already about 50,000 refugees, 50,000 people who look like this, being forced from their home. Many of them are women and children, and the men are staying behind, being kind of left to take up arms. And, well, that's old news, because that number has now soared to, I think the last I heard, well over 2 million, close to 2.5 million, and projections are 4 to 5 million Ukrainians will be forced from their home. And it's just unimaginable, that level of brokenness. I was reading a report this week, and it said that we feel this. And I've talked about this before, how we feel this sort of stress, even if it's not implied on our lives, we feel this stress in the world. And this report said that 70% of Americans feel overwhelmed by what's going on in the world. Duh, right? Like, there's a lot of pain and agony in the world, and you feel that. And on top of it, the same report said that 40% of Americans are still dealing with kind of the after effects of COVID. Oh, by the way, happy anniversary. It's our 2-year anniversary of COVID coming into our lives. That's just now been 2 years of dealing with that. And many people have been dealing with that, and it's been really hard. They've dealt with the loss of jobs, the loss of income, certainly the loss of loved ones, and the mental strain that comes at you. And, you know, you've had 2 years of dealing with COVID, and by some projections, we could be dealing with this war in Eastern Europe for another 2 to 3 years. Before I completely bum you out this morning, let me try to connect all this together, because this is why I feel this series and having this faith that works is so important. Because as a Christian, if you don't have a faith that works, you're going to end up saying things that are sort of cliche, or maybe even trite. You're going to say things like, well, you know, in time, things are going to get better. Or you're going to say things like, well, you know, just give it some time. And I want to tell you this morning that as followers of Christ, we have so much more. We actually have the solution. We have the hope of Jesus. And that's what I think James is getting at as well, is that you have an opportunity in a time like this to lean into a faith that works. And this punchy little book of James is going to tell us how. This is now our third week in the series, and I want to give you kind of the main idea where we're going today, what we're going to read. I want to give you the main idea right up front, and I want you to kind of watch for it in the text. But what James is going to teach us in James chapter 1, what we're going to read today is we're going to read that if we want a faith that works, we need to become a hearer and a doer of God's word. Simple, right? Be a hearer and a doer of God's word. So easy. You guys have all got this, right? I mean, let's just close our Bibles, bow our heads, close in prayer, right? Like simple. Doer of God's word. I thought about it this week, how it's hard to do things. It's easy to say, and it's easy to even hear things said, but there's something about the doing part that just, I don't know, it gets uncomfortable, right? Like, I have to do something with my faith, and I don't know, maybe you're a parent, and you've dealt with this before, right? You've asked your child, clean your room, and you've asked them, and you've asked them, and after the fifth time, you're tired of asking them, right? And the conversation is like, did you clean your room? No, I didn't clean my room. Well, why didn't you clean your room? Just clean your room. And I think what James is going to show us today is that's kind of where he's at, is it's not just about hearing about Jesus. It's not even just about accepting Jesus. You can read about Jesus, you can study Jesus, but really, a faith that works is someone who actually not only hears, but then goes into action in their faith. And that's been my prayer all this week, is that we would hear this word and then leave here, and in all the places that God takes us, we would be doers of God's word. So, James chapter 1, I want to start in verse 19 with you, reading James' words. He says this, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you." Now, here's our key verse. "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the word." I'm not sure that our writer here could actually pack more ideas into a couple of paragraphs than James does here in this point. And in this series, I'm hoping to kind of expose you to maybe some deeper level of Bible study and Bible learning. I said a couple weeks ago that if you're studying a text in Scripture, especially if it's unfamiliar to you, you should always be asking yourself two questions. The first question is, who is the author? And then the second question is, who is the audience? So in our case, I already told you who the author is. Who's writing this letter is none other than James. So we should be asking ourselves, who is James? And then secondly, who is James writing? Who is he addressing this letter to? And in the first week in this series, I talked a lot about James, but just a really quick recap, because it's pivotal that you understand where these words are coming from. And James, as I shared in the first week, is none other than the little brother of Jesus. Jesus came into the world, Mary and Joseph, but Jesus is the one true Son of God that came through Mary, and Mary and Joseph then decided to have lots of other kids. And James is the younger brother. So think about that. James shared a room with Jesus. Maybe they had a bunk bed. They probably arm wrestled, right? I mean, he grew up with Jesus, but the problem was, is James didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. I mean, can you blame him? I mean, how many of you would believe that your brother is Jesus, right? Like, perfect, sinless, never did anything wrong. Like, yeah, right, you wouldn't want to believe that. But then one event sort of changes everything for James, and it's kind of a culmination of James watching his brother, watching Jesus live and teach and care for, and then be falsely accused and kind of like mugged and tortured and then hung on a cross. And even that didn't change James' perception of his brother. It wasn't until the third day, till Jesus conquered death in the resurrection. And then James could deny no longer that Jesus is God. And now this letter is being written some 30 years after this, and James is now trying to share with all the people that he can who his brother really truly was and what a profound impact he had. And it's pivotal, it's important at this time because he's writing a group of people that are really scared. In fact, it's 30 years since Jesus has ascended off to heaven, but the Romans haven't changed. They're still crucifying anyone who would not bow their knee to Caesar. They're still killing Christians. In fact, at this time, they didn't even often waste time to put them on crosses. They would just impale Christians, and they would tar them, feather them, and light them on fire as torches for city roads and lighting in the town. And so people are incredibly scared, and James is trying to tell them to hold on to their faith. In fact, if you were here last week, Pastor Mike did a great job talking about how in that time, in times of difficulty, it's really easy to get dragged away by your temptations. And whether it's your trials and temptations, whether it's the Romans or the circumstances of your day, James is encouraging them to hold on to your faith. You could maybe think that James is sort of talking about how the circumstances are always going to be difficult. It's really what you do with your convictions. Let me say that a little differently. It's not what's going on in the world that will prevent you from being a doer of God's word. It's all about how you see yourself. Let me say that again. It's not about what you see out there. It's about what you see inside of yourself. And to illustrate this, I brought something this morning. I got to grab this over here. I brought a mirror because I think what James is telling us to do is we have to take a look at ourselves in the mirror. This is one of those flattering mirrors. This is not one of those funhouse mirrors. You know, you look at it and it's like, other than the fact that I do think this mirror makes me look much grayer than I actually am. I think it's lying in some ways. This mirror is something that we need to look at ourselves in, because until you begin to look at yourself, you'll never understand how to really do what God has called you to do. In fact, it's sort of strange. What he's talking about here is something that, if I'm honest, we never talk about this in the church. I mean, we might talk about how we have an identity rooted in God's image, but we never really talk about how we're to have this, what I would call this knowledge of ourselves. You realize you have a self, right? You have a person that has experiences and feelings and your own level of hurts and hang-ups. You have God's unique wiring, and oftentimes we sort of discount this. Well, that's just life. That's just the way it goes. And what James is doing is so powerful. He's actually telling you to kind of look at yourself in the mirror and have this, I don't know, this self-revelation, right? Like this revelation of who you actually are. And it's only when you begin to look at yourself and understand yourself that you can actually become a doer of what God's calling you to do. I'm going to actually set this right here, and you can check your hair if you'd like in that later. But it's important for us to do that. See, I think what we do is instead of looking at ourselves in the mirror, we sort of have this way of just looking at ourselves and then distorting what we actually see. I was thinking about all the ways we look at ourselves, but then we quickly look at what we'd rather be. Maybe just kind of a small list of things that I think we think about when we look at ourselves in the mirror is we look at ourselves and we don't think about being this person that isn't deceived by ourselves. We look at ourselves and we don't even want to see our face. Go to the Go to the next slide for me, if you would, please. Because this is really where, this next slide, is where we really get kind of confused. As we look at ourselves in the mirror, and we get so deceived because we don't want to believe what we actually are, we think, no, I see myself in the mirror, and what I really need to do is I need to improve myself. Think of all the books that are written about self-improvement, becoming a better version of yourself. And so we look at this face in the mirror and we think, no, I don't want to look at myself in the mirror. I just want to look away and improve myself. We look at ourselves in the mirror and then we immediately try to project ourselves. Well, I don't really want them to see that part of me, so I'll project the part of me that I want others to believe I actually am all of the time, the perfectly curated image and story of myself. We look at ourselves in the mirror and we sort of deceive ourselves by avoiding ourselves. Oh, no, I don't want to look at myself. Let me talk about you. How are you doing? I'm fine. How are you? No, not me. How are you? Or we just avoid the dark corners of our heart that we know need work, that need God to come into our life, and we say, no, I'm going to avoid that for now. We look at ourselves in the mirror and we think, well, the best version of me is if I just adapt myself. And so when I'm around this group of people, I'm going to act this way. And when I'm around this group of people, I'm going to act this way. And I hope these two groups of people never see me at church, right? Like, I hope I can somehow fool them both. And then maybe the most dangerous version is we look at ourselves in the mirror and we just decide to say, you know, rather than looking at myself, I'm just going to tell the world, well, accept me for who I am. And extend to me a little bit of grace and mercy, because I'm not at all saying we shouldn't accept other people, but we should only accept other people as image bearers, as people made in the image and likeness of God. And our world says, no, you just got to accept everybody. And we can fall into that same trap of thinking, well, it's just about acceptance, when actually it's about looking at yourself in the mirror. And what James is saying is it's so much better than that. It's so much better than just looking at the mirror and thinking you have to improve or project or adapt yourself. He's actually saying when you look in the mirror, what you really need to do is you need to face yourself. And oh, is this hard, right? I mean, to actually look at yourself in the mirror and say, you know what, I have to face myself and I have to actually begin to see myself the way God sees me. That you need to see yourself the way in which God sees you. And this is what we would call kind of a hard look in the mirror, right? And this is, I think, where all of James' teaching in this section is revolving around. That the people in his church and the people that are falling away from God have bought into this other version of self instead of just facing who they truly are in Christ, in what God has called them to be. And so he says all sorts of things in this text that's really interesting, right? I mean, when you think about self and facing yourself, you begin to see why he's saying all these other things. He says everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. I won't ask for a show of hands, but anyone got any anger issues, right? And what is that? That, in many ways, is just an inability to face yourself, right? I mean, think about anger, and I know there's really two versions of anger, right? There's a righteous form of anger. There's an anger that gets upset about injustice in the world and seeing things that are wrong and being in kind of a holy, righteous anger against them. But most of us don't have a righteous anger, right? I mean, the anger where we blow our tops is an unrighteous anger, right? And we get mad at little things and little annoying instances in our life. We get angry when someone cuts us off in traffic and just say things and blow up. And what is all of that? It's an opportunity to actually face ourselves in the mirror. To face ourselves and say, you know what, that's not the image of God in my life. He says so many interesting things here. He says that we should be quick to listen and slow to speak. Again, I won't ask for a show of hands, but For how many of you is it hard to do that? Like to actually listen and not try to butt in, not try to jump in, not try to talk through somebody else in their situation. I mean, I don't know everything about human nature, but I do know that sometimes when people talk a lot, it's to compensate. It's to kind of compensate for themselves. And what James is saying is, again, this is an opportunity to face yourself and to look yourself and to look at who God really has truly made you to be. He talks about moral filth. Verse 21, he says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. Amen. I mean, evil, moral filth, sin in the world, it's so prevalent. And when you allow that filth to be a part of your life, you're actually, you're looking at yourself saying, I'm okay with being dirty. I'm okay with being tarnished by sin. And James is saying, you have to look at your face. You have to look at yourself in the mirror. And you need to face yourself and to see yourself in the way in which God sees you. I was trying to think of how this maybe could be more relatable today. And all I could think of is I think what James is getting at is the person who looks at themselves and then forgets who they even look like. It's almost like today how we experience like a stolen identity. You ever had your identity stolen? Okay, have you ever had your credit card stolen? I've had it happen twice. Neither time was very pleasant. In fact, the first time it happened, it just started being all these charges on my credit card from all these weird sources, like thousands. Like it got up to like $5,000 before I could finally turn it off. You know what they were buying? This is before the world got really crazy, like if you can imagine this. The person was buying ammunition and guns, lots and lots of them. And I'm getting all these charges. I'm like, this isn't me. I promise. It's not me. I promise. And what a pain it is. You got your identity stolen. You got to call up the credit card company. You got to cancel the card. You got to change all those places where your card is embedded and just automatic, you know, payments go out of. And you're on the phone. And I'm filling out all these forms of, it's not me. I didn't buy that. I promise. It wasn't me. And it's such a pain. And I think in some ways it's like that. James is afraid that for the people in his church, well, it's like they've had an identity crisis, like they've had their identity stolen. But it's actually self-inflicted, that someone didn't steal their identity. They just forgot who they truly are. And so if we're going to begin to see ourselves the way God sees us, we need to look deeper into this image of who we are, this self-knowledge that God gives us. In fact, now I want to go back to this one verse because I think it's so powerful for how we're called to live. And I want to go back to this idea. This is the whole concept of not just listening to the words, but doing what it says. And he says it's like someone who listens to the word but does not do what it says. It's like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself, goes away and forgets what he looks like. You know, it's really interesting. These two little words, his face, it could actually be his or her face in the mirror. But it's so interesting. This is actually a really, really bad interpretation, translation of these words. I was looking at the original language, and I'm kind of a nerd that way, and it just popped out to me that it's not two words, his face. There's actually a third word, a middle word, right in between there, that the Bible translators left off. It's actually his, and then there's a word, and there's the word face. And that word in the middle is the word geneseo. It's where we get the word Genesis from. It's the same word as the word beginning, or the word origin, or the word natural. So now think of it this way. When James is talking about this person who looks and then looks away and forgets what they look like, he said, it's like the person that looks at his Genesis face, his original face, his natural face, and forgets what they look like. See, James has a point. What James is doing is he's trying to lead his people to say that they've forgotten what they look like. The original, the natural face of humanity is none other than Jesus. And James is bringing people full back circle to his big brother Jesus, saying if you want to know what your life is to look like, you must look at Jesus. You look at the life of Jesus, you read through the Gospels, and you see that Jesus always had this incredible amount of care for people. I mean, Jesus lived through every humanitarian crisis played out by people. I mean, when people were hungry and scared, he gathered them up on a hillside and took the bread and the fish and he fed them. When people were frightened by weather and storms, like his disciples were on the boat, he came forward and he calmed their fears. In every moment, Jesus was caring for the people around him. When someone was sick, when lepers came to him, he healed them. When the woman caught in adultery comes, her accusers bring her before him and they're about to kill her, stone her, he lifts her face out of the dirt and he says, "Woman, go and sin no more." He cares for her soul as a person. Jesus is always caring for the good of others. And if we're to be doers of God's word, then it really means we're to do the same. Doers of God's word, care for others. And this is the exciting part about the sermon, is I don't have to tell you how and where to do this. I just simply have to invite you and remind you that this is the reflection that we're called to live out. To look at ourselves and to see the reflection of Jesus in our lives, and then to go live out the care of others, the care for others in the world around us. Now, I think James kind of closes with the best part. In fact, I want to just reread this as we wrap this message up today. He says in verse 27, he says, "Religion that our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." Now, I have a smile on my face because this verse is just near and dear to the heart of Bridgeway. We've had kind of a long history of caring for the widow and the orphan, and we've done that primarily through our global partners, primarily through Bridge of Hope, which is our homegrown ministry that came right out of this church. It's got a feeding program, and it builds homes for widows and orphans in Guatemala. We're going to be taking trips with them again next year, 2023. Mark your calendars. It's going to be a great season of going back down to Guatemala. But all of our global partners share this conviction with us to care for those who are underprivileged. And so whether it's Randy and Jen Phillips with World Orphans or Isaac Munji with Kenya, there's this care for those that are underprivileged in our world and coming alongside of them. But here's the deal, and here's the part I want you to think about as we wrap up. If there's anything that the last 2 years of COVID and craziness in our world has taught us, is that there are so many needs in our world, that this idea of caring for others is unlimited. And I just simply want to challenge you today, because only you know the people around you that need to see the care and the love of Jesus that only you can bring to them. And I don't know how that looks. For some of you, it might be kind of still stuck on those words of you know, wow, I do have a bit of an anger issue and I need to face myself in the mirror. Or I do have an issue of talking too much and not listening to the needs for others. Maybe for some of you, it's just thinking about, man, how do I encourage someone? How do I maybe send someone a note this week? How do I maybe share a meal with someone and come alongside their needs? Every day, there are just tons and tons of care opportunities and opportunities for you to be doers of God's word. So let's just commit right now, and let's just kind of close this up to commit to doing just that, to being doers of God's word and caring for others. If you would bow your head, and if you would pray with me, please. God, with our heads bowed and with our eyes closed, I just simply want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you for the truth that goes out, and you promise that it doesn't return void of this opportunity to do good in our world around us. I want to ask these people here and anyone within the sound of my voice just to make an honest reflection and an honest assessment of their own life. I just simply want to say to you this morning, ask you the question, when you look in the mirror, do you see the real you? Do you see the reflection of Jesus in your life and in your actions? Do you see the opportunities all around you to promote the same desire for love and goodness and mercy into a world that so desperately needs us? God, I just pray that the church would just be emboldened to step into this world, to step into the brokenness, and to be about the solution, which is Jesus. And so, God, we're going to sing to you now, and we're going to lift up our voices for you alone, our Lord. It's in your name we pray.
Thanks for listening to our podcast today. Check out our app or website at bridgewaycommunity.org for more messages or to take the sermon one step deeper by downloading the Sermon Discussion Guide.